All right, well, there are some truths in Scripture that are what you might call sacred mysteries. I'm talking about the divine human dynamics of the Christian life, which God is fully at work, and we are not passive. We're doing the work as well. But yet, really, it's God who's doing the work, but yet it's us. That's Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. Yet the life I do live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live, and I don't live, because God is working in us. I think about the doctrine of salvation. Scripture says that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Elect, before time began, those who would come to Christ. And yet, also, Jesus calls us to go out in the world, make disciples, offering and saying, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. God elects and we're called to believe. This is a sacred mystery. Let us not ever deny one for the sake of the other. Let's embrace them entirely. Our sanctification as Christians. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the human side. As we seek to work, seek to walk in righteousness with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Because God is the one actually who's doing the sanctifying and the cleansing and the stirring by grace. It's a sacred mystery. Or consider prayer. How many have asked this question, right? If God is sovereign, why pray? And the scripture teaches that God is sovereign over all things and that nothing happens apart from his will. And yet God calls us to pray and he promises to hear our prayers and he promises to answer our prayers. Even though, again, from the beginning is decreed from the foundation of the world. Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. It's a sacred mystery. Or think about the growth of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And yet, in the book of Acts, and in every stage of human history since then, the church has grown through the work of men, preaching and sending missionaries and appointing leaders and discipling believers. Yet, Christ builds his church, but we're called to labor in that church as Christ is building his church. And regarding the harvest of new believers, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5-7, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Who am I? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. And then he gives a perspective. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So in other words, right, we do some activity, but it's God is the one who causes the growth. He says, so then neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So servants are nothing because God gives the growth. There's a sacred mystery. And in some measure, we're going to see another one of these mysteries today in our text. John 15, 26 and 27. If you haven't done so already, if your Bibles don't just open to the Gospel of John, we are last message today in the Gospel of John. We're in no hurry. These are great words, final words of Jesus as he speaks to his disciples. We're going to be looking at just two verses this morning. Because I want for us to really think about the message that we proclaim to the world. On the one hand, it is the Holy Spirit who bears witness about Jesus. On the other hand, it's we who bear witness about Jesus. In some measure, this is a sacred mystery, especially when you understand salvation. When you understand God building the church, then you see what a mystery this is. The title of my message this morning is Bearing Witness About Jesus, because that's what both these verses are about. Verse 26, verse 27, both use this phrase, bearing witness. And 26 is the Holy Spirit who bears witness. And 27, it's we who bear witness. Or more technically, you, disciples, bear witness by extension, us as well. Let me just read these two verses. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, before we dig into these verses, it's really helpful to get the context. This is the section of the Gospel of John, which is a private ministry. Chapters 1 through 12 is public ministry, and now 13 through 17 is his private ministry before his trials and death and burial and resurrection coming in chapters 18 and following. In these chapters, privately, Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to go, and when I go, there's going to be some implications of that because I'm going to be gone from you, And I just want you to know and be prepared for what's going to take place when I'm gone. And I do believe that thought is the key to understanding everything that's come in chapter 13 through 17, his farewell message to the disciples. You got to understand, right? Jesus is going to go. He's going to die on the cross for our sins, and whoever believes is made righteous in him. And for the disciples, right, this would have been traumatic. You got to catch the emotion of that. Here's their leader for 3 years. And now just when they needed him the most, he's gone. How would they react? What would happen? And Jesus knew that it was better for them. It's far better that he would leave. In fact, it says that chapter 16, verse 7, which we'll look at next week. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. You just have me if I'm here. But it's better if I'm gone because you get the helper. Think about that. It's better for the disciples that the helper come, the Holy Spirit come. Think about how much better it is for us than if we'd walk with Jesus in the flesh. Jesus trying to prepare them for those days. He begins chapter 13 by washing his feet, the feet of the disciples. That's an act of love. That's an act of a servant. And he called them to follow his example as a servant in their steps. In chapter 14, he tells the disciples, don't be troubled that he's leaving. He's going to return. Yes, he'll be gone for a little while, but after he raised from the dead, he'll see them, and then he'll go away, and then he'll send the Spirit to them, and he will give them peace, verse 27. In chapter 15, then Jesus transitions a little bit, says, okay, when I'm gone, if you're ever going to make it, you need to abide in me. And he uses this illustration about the vine and the branch and how the branch needs to abide and cling to Jesus because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Jesus transitioned to address, we saw last week, the troubles that they would face. As they make Jesus known, as they bear witness, they will get in trouble. The world will hate them. Jesus wanted to anticipate this because, as they say, I don't know who they is. Okay, so to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And that's what he's trying to do. We looked last week at the principle of this persecution that came in chapter 15, verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. Then he applies the principle. If they persecuted me, they also persecute you. And indeed, Jesus was hated by the world. He was hated not because of the evil things that he did, but because he shined the light on the sin of others, and people did not like the light. John 3, 19 and 20. This is the judgment that light has come into the world, but the men love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. People don't like light shining upon their evil works. They want to do their evil works in a closet someplace. Unless, of course, it's being applauded. In our culture today, a sin is applauded. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. John 3:20. Indeed, Jesus was hated without a cause, hated because he came with the truth of God, and people hated the truth, and so they hated the messenger, and they killed Jesus. And Jesus says, you'll experience the same thing. Know that they persecuted me first. They hated me without a cause first. They will hate you without a cause. If you but open your mouth and bear witness about Jesus. It's in this context we come to our text this morning, and I think that verses 26 and 27 are talking about just opening your mouth. And that's really my encouragement to you today is bear witness to Jesus. Open your mouth and experience some of the suffering. Experience rejection. Let's read our text again, 26, 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Here's my first point is simply the Holy Spirit bears witness. The Holy Spirit here is identified as the Helper. When Jesus says he'll go away, he's going to send one who will help them. And I say, what a grace this is that Jesus had for his disciples. Because in leaving his disciples, he didn't leave them high and dry. He didn't say, oh, what's better for me? Back with glory of my Father. This is wonderful. No, he was thinking in love for his people. And when he left, he said, they need help. I'm going to send them a helper. 16 verse 7 is better that he goes away than to get a helper. We've seen Jesus use this term about the helper on several occasions. Back in chapter 14 and verse 16, we read this. And I will go, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. That, by the way, is exactly what he uses here in verse 26. When the Helper comes, I'll send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth. This is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who speaks truth at all times to the hearts of his people. Jesus also uses this phrase, Helper, in chapter 14, verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name. No, not there. 14:26. That was 16:26. That doesn't work. 14:26. It says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Helper is the one who's coming alongside to encourage, to strengthen, whatever it is you need, he's going to help you with. Like the coach, it's a perfect example of what this Helper means. Is he going to look and see what sort of help you need, whether you need consoling, whether you need encouraging, whether you need admonishing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And he's identified here in chapter 14, verse 26, as the Holy Spirit. That's why I've identified at my point in verse 26. The Holy Spirit bears witness. In this case, this Helper is the third person of the Trinity. Now, in case you're confused here, new to Christianity, we believe in the Trinity. A term not used in the Bible, but represents well what the Bible teaches. Trinity is short for tri-unity. We believe that's how the Bible presents God. And it's okay if you're confused, you can't understand God. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness one time, and I was explaining the Trinity to this woman, and I said, I don't understand it. I just know that there's one God, and there are three persons that got it. And she said, you don't understand God? Because they have just one God, right? Jehovah. And I was like, yeah, God is big enough, I don't understand him. It's okay to be mind blown with the Trinity, right? But scriptures teach that God is one. Deuteronomy 6, hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And in the Ten Commandments, which came in Deuteronomy 5, consider this. I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm the one true God, have no other gods because I'm the one true God, is what he was arguing. The Bible speaks that God is one, yet the Bible also in the Godhead speaks of a plurality in the Godhead. From the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image, right? Who's he talking to? Whoever he's talking to is one involved in the creating, in the making there. And in the first chapter of the Bible, there's a hint of a plurality. As the Bible reveals more and more, it reveals who this plurality is. Jesus is one of that plurality. It's often identified as being God. In fact, in John chapter 1, in the gospel in which we are studying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This beginning is probably the same beginning of Genesis chapter 1, the beginning when all things began with time and creation, when he created the heavens and the earth, and we discover here that God was not alone. It says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So God had this companion, if you will. But we also read that the Word was God, not another God, but one and the same, one whom he was with. Shows the we of Genesis chapter 1 is actually Jesus was part of that we. Furthermore, we continue to read the New Testament, we find out the Holy Spirit is also identified as being God. The clearest passage in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and his wife sold some property and lied about its price, claiming to give all the proceeds to the church, said, look at how righteous I am, I gave everything, though they held back some for themselves. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back to yourself for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Like, you could have given only part to say, hey, we gave part. Why is it you've contrived in your deed, in your heart, you have not lied to man, but to God? You've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God, because the Holy Spirit is God as well. To arrive at the Trinity, the triunity, the church has always said it this way, there are three persons in one God. It's just how the Bible reveals itself. And so, when Jesus says, I'm going to go and send the Helper, it's not like the second-rate angel he's sending. He's sending God himself, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So that's the identity of the one that Jesus will send. The Helper, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. Let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, and when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The Spirit, as my point says, the Holy Spirit bears witness. He will bear witness. This is Jesus before the Spirit came. It's all future tense. For us, it is present tense. This is what the Spirit does. So think about a witness. Really, there are some qualifications true about a witness. Think about a courtroom. Someone sits up on a courtroom stand as a witness. There's some qualifications that need to happen. First of all, a witness needs to have firsthand knowledge of the events. That's what a witness is. I see firsthand. I'm just telling you what I know. Anything else is hearsay. Second, a witness must be of sound mind that is able to communicate what he saw and heard. You can't have a mute witness who can't communicate at all. Maybe saw something but can't communicate. You need to be able to communicate, as the Holy Spirit does. Thirdly, a witness must be someone with credibility to be believed. And oftentimes juries, right, will look at someone and they can say within their judgment, that person's not credible, what he's saying. Like the drug dealer who's already gone in prison for his crime, who may have ulterior motives, may not be the best one to trust, the most credible witness in a drug case that affects him somehow. Or the one who contradicts himself on the stand might not be the most credible witness too. Well, yes, I was here, but then I was here, and at this time, and then that time, and like if someone's facts are all messed up, you're like, I don't think that person is able to be believed, or the one who didn't actually see the events or witness the events in question would not be a credible witness at all. And you think about the Holy Spirit, it's all of these. Regarding character, the Holy Spirit is just that, holy. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the pure Spirit. He's the righteous, above reproach Spirit. Regarding credibility, the Holy Spirit is that. He is the Spirit of truth. He is believable because he always speaks the truth. And regarding seeing the events, the Holy Spirit has lived in perfect communion with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit knows both the members of the Godhead far better than we do. He has seen it. He can bear witness about this. 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit knows the depths of God. So when he speaks truth of what's true of God. The Holy Spirit is qualified to bear witness about Jesus. And now the question comes, how does the Holy Spirit bear witness? Because as we have all experienced the Holy Spirit, he's silent. John MacArthur wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. He called it the Silent Shepherd. The Spirit that the one who comes and influences in a way that we don't quite see in a mysterious way. And in bearing witness about Jesus, he's silent. He speaks to the hearts of people. And we see the Spirit's work in the later in this chapter, chapter 16, 8 through 11, and we'll look at this next week. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. There's the Spirit's role, bearing witness with the inner witness of the heart of every man. Now just think about what good news this is for us. For us who are seeking to bear witness about Jesus. Because we're not on our own. It's not like Jesus said, yep, go out there and tell others about me. And you're like, okay, hope I represent it right. Hope I say the right things. No, he's sending you out with a coach to kind of help you and guide you along the way. Who, by the way, has the ability to convict and reprove the hearts of people to whom you're trying to convict? As we tell others about Jesus, we know this helper is on our side. And he's able to convict the hearts of the one who's speaking. This is where the divine mystery is, actually. Like, our words are nothing until the Holy Spirit uses them and pierces them into the heart of people. And just know that for your words to land upon a receptive heart, the Spirit must be moving in the hearts of the hearers. If the Spirit isn't moving, you can be as smart as anybody and can have exactly the right thing you say, perfectly argue your case and point succinctly, convincingly, and apart from the Spirit of God convincing, it's not going to do anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We're blind. People are blind. As we go out and speak with them about the glories of Jesus, they're blind unless the Spirit comes and opens their eyes. And good thing we have the Holy Spirit coming and working and bearing witness with us. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus? the role of the Spirit was front and center in that interaction. John chapter 2, we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Chapter 3, rather, Nicodemus coming to him by night and saying, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God and that no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." Building him up. You're from God. And so Jesus speaks as God from God. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus said, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" There's debate about how much Nicodemus understood. I think he's understood a lot because he was the teacher of Israel. I think he understood some things. He was ignorant of others. But John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." To enter the kingdom of God, there needs to be a work of the Spirit of God upon your hearts. You must be born of the Spirit. The Spirit needs to come into your life and change you and transform you. And that's something that none of you can do on your own. It's the Holy Spirit who bears witness can do that. And then Jesus explains, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You cannot control the wind. You cannot control the Spirit. But you need the Spirit to work in someone's life for them to enter the kingdom of God. God, the Spirit needs to work in your life if you are ever able to enter the kingdom of God. Do you know of this work? Do you know of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Have you experienced a convicting work of the Holy Spirit when you realize for the first time you sinned against God in thoughts, words, and actions? And that your only hope is repenting of your sin and crying out to Jesus? That's the Spirit's work in your life, to convict you of those things. Do you know the convicting work of the Holy Spirit when you're convicted of the Scriptures, knowing that they call you to live in a way? That's the work of the Spirit that will open your eyes to God's Word and call you to live righteously and empower you to walk in His ways. Have you known the convicting work of the Holy Spirit when you sense the lack of righteousness in your life, your need to Jesus, right? When you stand before God and you realize He's a holy God and a pure God, and realize, "I need a righteousness that's far better than I've ever been able to do. I need a righteousness that's not my own, that's of Jesus." And have you sought Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, as He promises so often? "Believe in me, and you'll have life in my name." That's the work of the Spirit, to draw you to Jesus. Do you know that convicting work of the Holy Spirit when you long for more purity and holiness in your life? It comes by God's grace working in you. That's the convicting work of the Spirit. That's how the Spirit bears witness evangelistically and also the people of God, as He lives and moves among us, teaches us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Have you experienced the convicting work of the Holy Spirit when perhaps for the first time you realize that there is a judgment? Like, life just doesn't go on. I don't die and come back again. It's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. Have you believed in Jesus to secure your everlasting life rather than facing judgment? If you have, it's the Spirit that's working in you. Or maybe it's that reminder before you as you walk in this life, is that someday you will give an account. It's the Spirit who reminds you of the final judge. And the final judge is Jesus, so find grace in Jesus. Get chummy-chummy with the judge before that day. And what a blessing to know, right, that this is the Spirit who's out here working with us, bearing witness, telling others, convicting others about Jesus, to be working in the hearts of those who hear. And Jesus tells His disciples that they will be bearing witness about Jesus. Look at verse 27, John chapter 15. "And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning." This is my second point. The Holy Spirit bears witness, and then we bear witness. So technically, right, this point Jesus in speaking in future tense about these disciples, you will bear witness, right? The assumption is then that's we believers in Jesus, that applies to us as well, is that we do bear witness. Now notice here in verse 27, this isn't a command. Jesus doesn't tell His disciples at this moment, go out and be my witness. Oh, he says that, right? Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, right? He tells them other times to go out, but here, this is not a command. This is a statement of fact. You will also bear witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness, and we bear witness. Okay, at our house, we got a dog. We have an old dog. We have a white, fluffy, old, pathetic dog. She won't be offended. Now, one thing that our dog likes to do is sit in the living room, on the couch, up on the backrest or whatever, and she sits there and she watches out the picture window of the world passing by. That's her world. That's her movie screen, if you will, that picture window that is there. And you know what? As she watches these things take place, there are certain things that happen on that movie screen of hers that she cannot help but to bark. If there's a squirrel, it's climbing the tree, she'll get off the couch and run up right up to the chair and will bark, 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 bark. If she sees people walking along the street, especially if they have a dog, she's going to bark, bark. If she sees her neighbor outside getting into their car, she'll bark, 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 bark. Whatever she sees that moves, she barks. We try to calm her down. How well does that work? It does not work at all. Autumn, no, no, Autumn, no, no. The only thing I found that works is if I draw the shades. And so she no longer has her movie screen or no longer has her picture window. That's the only thing that can stop her from barking. And what's true of dogs is true of people. Just give it a little bit of time and people will talk about what they love the most. So maybe not what they see, but what they see and experience and love, they will talk about. Whether it's football or boating or whiskey or grandchildren or a new diet or the latest workout routine or the latest network series or Bitcoin or Gaza or political outrage or vacation plans or a new relationship or a new car or a tech upgrade or a book that's really helped them or a preacher they really love or how they have found minimalism has changed his life or six or seven, right? They're going to talk about something, right? And you see what it is they're most interested in. They cannot help, and you all cannot help, with talking of the overflow of what's in your life, what you find most joy in. I remember having a conversation with a preacher who had a conversation with someone in the congregation who said, you know, I just don't know how you can stand up there and talk about the Bible for so long. I just could not do that. And the preacher said, well, I tell you what. What if I stood you up right now, gave you a microphone, and just said, why don't you talk about the Chicago Bears? Could you do that? Oh, I could do that. Why? Because this man was a Chicago Bears fan. He could talk all about all the Bears and all that. Because what's in his mind, what's saturating is, he will speak. And I would tell all of you that what's in your mind, what's in your heart, what you're thinking about, what you're finding most joy in, that's what comes out of the heart. Suppose the issues of life. And whatever's in your heart is going to flow out of your mouth. And whether that's Jesus or worldly things or like whatever dominates your mind and your heart, you will speak about that. You'll be compelled to do that. And like Autumn, we can't stop barking. You cannot stop talking about those things. I love how Jesus tells them why they will witness. Look at verse 27. And you also will bear witness because, here's why, the disciples that he's talking to is leaving will be compelled to bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And there's something about the disciples having been with Jesus that will compel these disciples to talk about Jesus. I think that's best illustrated in the book of Acts, in chapters 3 and 4 and 5. Acts chapter 3, you remember, there's a lame man, and Peter saw him, he was begging at the temple gate, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he rose up and walked, and it caused such a stir that there was this big crowd that gathered. Peter stood up and said, Acts 3, verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man perfect health in the presence of you all." And then he called them to repent and believe. So he healed this man through the power of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I command you to walk. It caused a stir. The people are like, "Whoa, what's happening?" And he says, "Jesus, it's the very one you disown. So turn and repent. He's alive. He's raised from the dead." And when the religious leaders heard of the commotion, they're like, "What's going on down there? There's this big crowd. This guy's standing up on the soapbox and he's talking to all these people. What's going on?" And they heard that Peter was proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, merely witnessing about Jesus what he had seen and heard. They arrested Peter and John and put them into jail. The next day, they called them to give an account, saying, "What is this that you have done? Why are you preaching in Jesus the resurrection?" In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says this, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." It says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And here's the core of the gospel, that Jesus, this stone, was rejected by the builders, rejected by the Jews, crucified, and now he's become the cornerstone, that is the chief stone upon which the whole church is built, the most important stone in the building. Even when he was hated without cause, Jesus was lifted up. Jesus is the way of salvation. He said in John 14, verse 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's exactly what verse 12 says. "And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's only through Jesus, and that's what they're proclaiming. It's not through all your religious things. You killed the only path to heaven. But now he's risen from the dead, and he offers you repentance. Turn from those things. And so the leaders, seeing Peter, consider what they say. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished." Like, how can these uneducated, unschooled people talk like this? And then it says this, "They recognized that they had been with Jesus." Is this not the very thing that Jesus told them? "You will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning." And they recognized they were with Jesus, and their bearing witness has a causal relationship there. As they were with Jesus, all they could do is talk about what they'd seen and heard, and they had to speak because they had been with Jesus. See, there's something about being with Jesus for the disciples back then that compelled them to speak, and I would argue the same as today. If you commune with Jesus through his word and prayer, something will compel you to bear witness about Jesus. It's really as simple as that. If you want to bear witness about Jesus in your life, spend time with Jesus. And then be bold to speak. And if you want to bear witness more about Jesus, spend more time with Jesus. And talking of Jesus will like spew out of your mouth. So a week and a half ago, we were at my dad's house, and he had a problem with the internet. I knew about it early in the day. He said, "Steve, I got a..." My brother called me up and said, "Steve, I got a computer problem. I tried to fix it." And he says, "I turned everything off and on. That's about all that I know." I said, "Okay, I'll be there." And so we brought him dinner and we're there. Do you remember this technical call I had? Maybe we will. So I called technical support on his behalf. And so there's resetting of modems, and there's resetting of routers, and there's some time where, you know, you got to unplug it for 30 seconds, and then you plug it back in for 30 seconds, and then you wait. And so the woman on the line, just trying to make small talk, said, "How are things going for you? Do you remember yet?" I could have said, "Okay, fine." But you know what? I didn't, did I? No. I started just talking about my father and how we're at his house and how I'm a grandfather. And then she replied about how she's not quite yet ready to be a grandmother. She's like, her kids are like 18 and 19, and she wasn't sure about how good parent they were because they didn't listen to them very much. And maybe a grandparent would be interesting. I just said there's a blessing about being a grandparent. And I remember, Yvonne, you're like, what are you talking about, Steve? Why are you sharing so much information? True? Yeah. She was really embarrassed. But I had this plan, right? I wanted to speak with her on the phone, giving her flavor of my life so that, like, something would come out. And I'm just kind of baiting her, if you will, like, well, come out there. And it's just easy to give witness and testimony. So when talking about my grandchildren, to be able to talk about my children and the blessing what we have as they are walking with the Lord, and I quoted 3 John 4 to them, I have no greater the joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, and I quoted that to her, and I shared how my true joy was there to watching my children serve the Lord, involved in their church, and geared up to train their own children in the worship and admonition of the Lord, and I just sort of like shared that, and I just like, we'll see if she bites. What was I doing? I was just giving witness to Jesus. I was bearing witness about Jesus. And she was polite. But like, oh, that's good. Yep. Like she didn't say, I go to church, or yeah, I really want that, or anything like that. So, but I bore witness to Jesus. I didn't have to press any further than that. And I knew the Holy Spirit at that moment was bearing witness and convicting as is appropriate. And maybe the convicting was not strong enough to overcome the hardness of her heart. So I don't know where she was with Christ, but I do know if I was going to make any impact on her life, it's going to be the Spirit who's going to do that, but it's going to do that through me bearing witness as well. That's the mysterious working of the Spirit of God. We open our mouths and witness, but it all depends upon the movement of the Spirit of grace to take a conversation further. And I think this is the best way. Like, I'm just talking about what I love about life and how I'm doing, and it leads easy to Jesus, and just talking about that and bearing witness. I didn't give her 4 steps to believe in Jesus. I mean, that's kind of like weird, right? When you do that, people see you as a project, okay? Oh, I got to go, and I got to give this gospel to them so I get them to pray. Like, they're just like, what are you, a salesman? I'm like your guinea pig? I'm like some project? What are you? Don't do that. Just share the joy, bear witness about Jesus, what overflows in your life. And as people are interested, continue to follow up. But follow up if they're interested. Otherwise, they're just, okay, well, that guy's strange. He's talking about the Lord. Whoever that is, whatever that is. But I just say this. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more compulsion you will have to speak about Jesus in your life. And I wasn't particularly thinking about my message here this morning. I could tell that story. I just try to think about, okay, so if I'm preaching this message, like when have I just witnessed about Jesus recently? And that just kind of popped into mind. And that's just the way that we all ought to live, of just speaking in a way that just Jesus pops into our mind. And it's as simple as praise the Lord or testify quickly to what Jesus has done in your life. You're bearing witness. You're bearing witness to what you have seen and heard. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more compulsion you have. And these disciples who spent a lot of time with Jesus had a lot of compulsion. So after Peter preached these religious leaders, they said, oh, we got to deal with this one who says that salvation's only in Jesus, it's the power of Jesus. So they went and they huddled and they talked about it. They said, okay, what are we going to do with this guy? What are we going to do with this guy? And then finally they came back in chapter 4, verse 16. What shall we do with these men? For that a noble sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, right? This guy was lame. Everybody knew who this guy was lame. He always sits at the gate. We always recognize him. And now he's up and he's speaking. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more in this name. Autumn, stop barking. Stop barking. The only thing that stops them from barking is to pull the shade over there and put them in prison for a time. But as soon as, and they're probably in prison, right? They're barking, right? As soon as they're open up, as soon as they're free, they're talking. It's not going to work. But anyway, chapter 4, verse 18, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. You will be my witnesses. You cannot but speak of what you've seen and heard. You will bear witness. And that's what Peter's saying to the religious leaders. They had authority to punishment. He said, well, we just can't help it. They could not stop talking about what they had witnessed. They kept right on speaking about Jesus, and it got them in more trouble. Just as Jesus said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. And they warned them the first time, having thrown them in jail for the night. Second time, stories in Acts chapter 5, how the leaders in Jerusalem arrested the apostles and threw them again in jail for the evening. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Acts 5:20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So there you see the angel of the Lord, right, whoever that is, right, opening this up and saying, go speak. And they're like, gladly we'll go speak. Because they'd been with Jesus and they spoke. They did that very thing, which caused them to be arrested again and brought into the council again. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, we read this. The council is telling them, hey, listen, guys, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name. And yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They got the message. You killed the righteous one. His blood is on you. They did not like that. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must, what? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Acts 5:32 is exactly what our text is this morning in reverse order. Acts 5:32. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, witnesses to these things, whom God has given to those who obey him. There's the sovereign working of the Spirit of God. He gives himself to those who obey him, because he transforms them, changes them. See, there's this inner compulsion. I hope you see that. This inner compulsion for the apostles to bear witness about Jesus. It's exactly what Jesus said would take place. You will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Right? So I just ask you, what about you? Do you have this inner compulsion that you must speak? The Holy Spirit bears witness, and we bear witness. We can do no other. We cannot help but to stop, but to speak. And I just think here, right? If you're worried about what to say, it's not that difficult. We're called here to witness about Jesus. We are not called to debate an atheistic PhD in a formal debate about religion. We are put up on the witness stand and told to say what we have seen and heard. And for some of you, that might be a lot, and for some of you, that might just be a little bit. That's okay. Whatever you've seen and heard, just speak. And do you remember when the man was born blind in John chapter 9? How his response was, he was told to give glory to God by calling Jesus a sinner. And he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know, right? You're trying to debate me about religion and being and Jesus and whether he's a sinner. And like, he says, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But what did he do? He went back to be a witness. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. I just know this. I couldn't see before. And Jesus, right, he spit on the ground. He made this thing. He said, go to wash. And I went and I washed. And I could see. He's bearing witness to what he'd seen and heard, just a teeny, teeny little bit. At this point, he hadn't even formally believed in Jesus because he didn't even know who Jesus was. Later in the story, when Jesus confronts him, he says, do you believe? He says in John 9, just let me read that for you. He says, oh, do you? He found him. Jesus did. And he was cast out of the synagogue, by the way. So he's outside the synagogue, and Jesus found him wandering about. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? I'm not even believing. Who is he? He says, you've seen him, and it is he who is speaking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He was sharing what little he knew. I was blind, but now he's not talking spiritually there. He's talking just physically. I was blind, but now I see. This man, I didn't even know who, and then he comes to Jesus, yes, I believe. So it's like he's believing even without believing, because he doesn't know what to believe. Believing without content, if you like, if his heart was right. And I just tell you, all you need to do is speak with others, give witness to what Jesus has done for your soul. Whatever he's done, I was blind, now I see. Right? I was in dire straits. I cried out to God, and right, I had a financial problem, and God helped me a financial problem. He gave me a job, like whatever. Like, it could be as simple and mundane as that. What has God done in your life? Let me give you a hint. How about you just share what you read in the Bible this morning? Psalm 70. Verse 4. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. How are you doing today? I just read the Bible. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Psalm 70, verse 4. I'm rejoicing, glad in the Lord. That's it. And then if the Holy Spirit is working and convicting and overcoming the sin and the darkness, then there'll be answers, there'll be questions, and they'll know who to go to. You don't need the full-fledged gospel every time. You just need to give witness and bear testimony. And really, this is far better than any canned formula gospel presentation. What you read today, just say that. So when someone says, next time someone asks you, how you doing? Just say, what did I read this morning again? Oh yeah, this is what it is. Psalm 70 was my reading. Boom. Talk about Psalm 70. Hasten, God. Quickly, I'm in trouble. Save me, deliver me. Like, just reading today about just urgency of crying to God. The short prayer is a good prayer. Help me, God. That's what I've been praying all throughout the day. Help me, God. Like, it's not rocket science. You don't have to debate it. You just need to give testimony of what God is doing in your life. If it goes further, it's great. That's all we need to do. Like any good witness, just talk about what you've seen and heard. I love the story of the Gerasene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. Jesus goes across the sea with his disciples into this pagan region, and there's this man who's savage, and he's living among the tombs, and they tried to bind him, and he broke every shackles, and he was out of control, and Jesus spoke to him, and he said, what is your name? He said, Legion, for we are many. Why have you come to torment us before the time? They asked to be cast into the pigs. He said, go. And so as soon as these legions of angels were cast out into the pigs, and the pigs went into the ground, this man no longer had the demons, and he was sitting there in his right mind listening to Jesus. And when it's time for him to go, because the townsfolk were telling him, you got to get out of here. You got to get out. You have this much power. We couldn't bind him, but you've bound him, and you have destroyed all these pigs, but this man, you need to go. They were great fear. This man tried to get into the boat with the other disciples to join them across the Sea of the Galilee. And so he's trying to get in, and Jesus and the disciples, wait, nope, can't get in. And he begged them, it says that in Mark 5, 19. He begged them, please let me go with you. I want to go. I want to be with you. This man just begging Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? Mark 5, verse 19. He did not permit him, but he said this, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Just like, how much gospel did this guy have? How much truth did he have? How much Bible? Not much. He'd only known Jesus for maybe 45 minutes, an hour, hour and a half. And Jesus says, well, whatever you've seen or heard, just go tell what God has done for you. And that's all you need to do to talk with people. There's got to be a willingness and a heart that's, and for some people more extroverted, it's easier than some people more introverted, for sure. But it just says, whatever you know, bear witness to Jesus. And say, Jesus is good. Something simple like that. And so this man went away, Mark 5, verse 20. He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And do you know how that verse ends? Everyone marveled at his erudition, at his great intellectual arguments, at what they marveled because he was transformed and he just said anything that he experienced. I was there and I was out of control. I was in the tombs, and then this Jesus comes, like, this conversation. I don't even know what's going on. And then boom, all of a sudden I can think in my right mind. And I wanted to go with him, but he said, no, you go back and you tell, this is what happened to me. And everyone's like, whoa. Simply saying what they had done. And that's all you need to do. And people will marvel at what you say. And if the Holy Spirit is working to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come deeply and strongly enough in his sovereign grace, his sovereign choice, then they will, may they may, come to believe through your testimony. I just say this, just be enthralled with Jesus. Be enthralled with what a great Savior he is. Be involved with what a kind person he is, how he died for us, how he reconciled us. And just the more you saturate your mind with that, just pray then for opportunities and for boldness, and then to speak it forth, just giving testimony and praise of what God has done for you. That's the call of this text. The Holy Spirit bears witness, and we bear witness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us, grant us this boldness. I pray for those who are just lacking time in your word and knowledge of your scripture and reading today, not able to answer somebody what it is they read this morning in their Bible. I pray that you would convict, even as we were prompted in our prayer meeting with Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. God, may they learn to love your law. May they learn to love your word, and may they meditate on it day and night. May they spend some time memorizing it. May it stir their hearts. God, so if that's the case, I pray that. If the case is cowardice or ability or extrovertism, Lord, I pray that you would help overcome some of those things, and that even my message today might encourage people just to share what they learn, what they know, as little as that may be, and then watch and see how you work in people's lives. So we just submit this to you, God. I pray that we as a church would be a church of a bearing witness Christians who love to tell of what Christ has done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.